Reading is from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and that's on page 1041 of the Bibles in front of your seats. So that's Luke chapter 10, page 1041, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do take a seat, and if Ignite can make their way out. Page 1041, in case you've shut your Bible. Your mission, should you choose to accept it? It's one of the catchphrases of Mission Impossible. And it would be a good way to lead into what Jesus is saying in the Bible passage before us today. He's outlining the mission that he's calling all of us to join in. This is a mission that does indeed seem like Mission Impossible sometimes. Christians can, like special agents, be caught or killed. Persecution levels are going up around the world. But unlike the fictional Mission Impossible, the boss, God, will never disavow his team. We read, didn't we, in verse 20, that those on his mission team have their names written in heaven. And this also isn't a mission order that self-destructs in 5 seconds. It's here in public, permanent ink in the Bible for us 2,000 years later. This is the mission that the Grantham family have brought George, Charlie and Timothy to be part of, and as they, and we pray that they will indeed grow up and accept this for themselves. And so this morning we're going to see what the mission is that is central to being a disciple of Jesus, what to expect as we carry it out, and throughout a strong call from Jesus to get involved, or maybe a call to get involved again. Perhaps some of us might need that. Well, we're in Luke chapter 10, and it's quite a big passage this morning. It's an account of a mission undertaken by the disciples while Jesus was still around in person. It's a bit like a kind of training mission. If you notice on the back of the service sheets, I've given you some headings there that'll help you see where we're going. And I've put there in the introduction, a training mission. We saw last time that Jesus is using this journey towards Jerusalem to train up his disciples for what it's going to be like following him after he's gone. And this training mission, therefore, isn't quite the same as what it's going to be like when Jesus is raised. He's still around with them on earth. So let me just highlight briefly some of the features here that were only true for then. Look at verse 4. They are to travel light, take no money or bag or spare sandals. They were to trust God to provide all they needed on the way. They were to travel fast, not stopping to chat with anyone on the road. You see, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die for our sins, and they are blazing the trail for him, and it's urgent. Later on, however, at the Last Supper, Jesus will reverse these travel light instructions. After he's been raised, the training time is over. And there's also another feature of this mission which isn't like our experience of mission today. It's there in verse 9. Jesus says, go and heal the sick who are there. While Jesus is around, he's doing miracles and healing sicknesses in dramatic public ways to show people who he is and what his kingdom will be like when it comes fully, when heaven comes. You see, then there'll be no more sorrow or sickness. And while he is on earth, he is giving us a wonderful glimpse of what that's going to be like. And the disciples, while he's here, have the joy of all of the authority to do what Jesus has been doing. Now, God does, I believe, heal today. And of course, healing is much more than just physical. But the kind of instantaneous, miraculous healings of Jesus are very exceptional things now. They're not part of the normal expectation of the mission of Christians today. Well, if those are some of the features of that training mission, what is the essence of the mission back then and that still endures to this day? Well, it's there in verse 9. Jesus says, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. There is a good news message to tell others. God's kingdom is near. Now is the time for proclaiming King Jesus. Then they were proclaiming him as king as he went up to Jerusalem to accomplish his mission. Now, after he's accomplished the salvation by dying on the cross and being raised to glory, now he reigns in heaven and he's calling people everywhere to turn and come under his loving rule. And it's our job as Christian believers, if we are, to go out as his ambassadors, calling people to his rule. Now, of course, proclaiming the good news is not the only thing Jesus wants of his followers. He wants to change our characters so that we'll be fit citizens of his kingdom, and so that the way we live backs up the message we preach, so that we're not hypocrites. He wants us to be truly loving and concerned towards others and our world. Now, I don't know if the Archbishop's call this week for the institutional church to help those affected by the collapse of Wonga, I don't know if that's a wise thing for the church to do or not, but I am sure it's driven by the right motive. There are many good things, you see, that Christians can and should do as we have the chance. But there's one thing that's at the center of the mission. One thing that Jesus has really given us to do before he returns. It is to go and proclaim his kingdom, to tell others about it. The fact that we baptize children here is a witness to the need for that kingdom. It tells us that these boys are born into a broken, sinful world, born as sinners needing rescue. They are three lovely boys, most of the time. I know, I've got three boys as well. Very similar. But baptizing them proclaims that they need rescuing. It proclaims that the biggest need of our world is to hear the news of the King and Jesus' kingdom. And therefore, that is the one big task that Jesus has left his church to do, is for us to be missionaries of that news. Now, if you're anything like me, you may feel that you're not very good at sharing your faith. But if we've become a disciple, I guarantee that somewhere in our heart, somewhere in your heart, is that inner missionary that longs to get out. Isn't that true? You long to do what you can to share Jesus' kingdom. Well, today, Jesus is calling you again to get involved in proclaiming him as King. Now, I'd love to spend much more time unpacking what that means, but today's passage is a little bit more about what we can expect as we do that. But there's our mission, should we choose to expect it, should we choose to accept it. This passage is, as I've suggested, a special time when Jesus is around, and he's using it to train them for mission later. And what he wants to train them in is what they can expect as they go out proclaiming the good news. And they can expect both failure and success. Now, one of our nation's most famous poems has this line in it. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those twin imposters just the same, the earth will be yours and everything in it, etc., etc. Jesus wants to teach us how to meet with triumph and disaster in mission. So here's the next question. How do we deal with failure in our mission? Well, the first thing to see in this passage is to expect it. It's normal. Humanly speaking, it is really difficult to go out into the big wide world as a small band of people and proclaim that the power structures of our world are wrong, that there is another better and true king that they can't see in heaven. In verse 3, Jesus commissions us, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Do you feel vulnerable sharing your faith in this world where Christianity is largely ridiculed at best or considered evil at worst? Well, of course you do. Is it possible that you've given up sharing your faith or just toned down completely what you say because you've met with opposition? Or sometimes it's even more difficult when you meet with just complete apathy, which I think is more common today. Well, it's important to realize that this experience is normal, and Jesus said it would happen, and it always has been like this. So don't let that discourage us. Don't let that stop us from sharing the good news that we long to share. But look a little bit more closely here, and we're going to see that Jesus is actually teaching that what looks like failure really isn't in his plan. You see, if the kingdom is truly proclaimed, it is never a failure. If the disciple has done that, they've faithfully done God's work. When you've stuck your neck out and spoken about Jesus and been rejected, Jesus doesn't think that's a failure. He would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what I asked. I know it is hard. It's exactly what happened to me. It's exactly what was going to happen to him shortly after this when he was rejected and killed in Jerusalem." It's hard, but it is part of his plan. As the message is proclaimed, God's kingdom is being advanced, no matter what the response is. And this, dear friends, is where it gets uncomfortable for those who may not have yet accepted Jesus for yourself. What I'm going to say now is not in any way trying to get at you, but simply trying to get across what Jesus is saying here. He's saying some quite solemn things. If the good news is not met by acceptance, that doesn't mean it's not true. It means that one day the king will come and establish his rule, and those who have not in this life turned to him in repentance for forgiveness will on that day have to face the absolute monarch as he comes to judge the world. Just see how this works out in the passage. Verse 5, he says, "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house." Now that is a very kind of Jewish way of saying, I wish you to know God's peace. I wish you, this household, to know the peace of the loving rule of the King, the Messiah. And that offer of peace may be accepted or rejected. Look down at verse 16 also. Jesus says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me." You see, here's what's going on. Jesus' followers are his ambassadors in the world. And if people reject the king's ambassadors, then actually they're rejecting the king. And if they reject the king forever, then one day he will reject them forever. Verse 13 down to 15 is an uncomfortable reminder to us that there is going to be a judgment. King Jesus, the most loving person in history, says there is going to be a judgment. That is good in the sense that all that is wrong in our crooked world is going to be put to rights. But it's also a challenge because it means we'll have to give an answer to him. And here in this passage, Jesus is issuing a warning to those who lived in his day, who saw his great works, who heard his amazing teaching, and yet still rejected him. And on that day, they will be guilty before him. Now, we may say, I'll be okay. I didn't have those eyewitness experiences. Of course, Jesus isn't going to treat me like them. But we do still have a great deal to go on. By the end of the Bible, God has actually revealed more about himself to the world than he had at that point. We actually know a lot, particularly here in the post-Christian West. And the lives of Christ's ambassadors are living, breathing witnesses and evidence of him. You may not yet be convinced, somebody here this morning, but this is saying the stakes are high. And verse 11 says, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus, the king, is near. He was tangibly near to them back then, but for us, he is near to returning in glory to take us up to his throne. And of course, before he returns, we may die. We just don't know when these things are going to happen. So there's a challenge. It's worth really considering it because the stakes are high. So the proclamation of his kingdom is not always met with acceptance. Be comforted, disciples. You've done your work. Be challenged, everybody else. There is a king. He loves you enough to die for you. But you need to respond to him while you have the chance. Well, that's how to deal with failure, or so-called failure. But how about dealing with success in mission? Well, more briefly, we'll look at this one. Look down at verse 17, because there is great success in this mission. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." If you accept the mission and you get involved, there will be times, and those of you who are Christian will know, the times when you've known and felt that God was at work. It was very obvious to them in that special time while Jesus was on earth. They saw evil retreat before them. They felt Jesus' power so tangibly. We've not got time this morning to deal with this massive question about the existence of the devil or other evil spirits. For most of the Bible, they are hardly mentioned at all or in evidence. But when Jesus comes into the world, the Son of God, suddenly their existence and their opposition to him becomes clear. What is normally invisible is suddenly seen. And the disciples have the joy of seeing them retreat before him. Now, we do not see such things so clearly today, but we can still know the thrill of being involved in mission. For example, like our recent Hot Shots Summer Club, and it was thrilling to be involved in. There's no joy like seeing the evidence of what God is doing in someone's life, especially when it's a new thing. When being a vicar is hard, what keeps me going most and more than anything else is the joy of seeing God at work in you, and especially those who, since I've come here, have put your trust in Jesus for the first time. And when mission happens like this, when people respond to Jesus with a yes, well, Jesus is saying here, it's a sign, his kingdom is coming, the devil is going to be defeated there in verse 18. With his spiritual x-ray vision, he can see the unmistakable sign of the coming of the end of evil in this world. So what a privilege to be involved in the advance of his kingdom as evil is rolled back. It is a great joy. Let's not be discouraged when things are hard, because verse 19 reminds us of the authority he's given disciples. Authority over evil. Evil cannot prevail over us. There are countless stories of Christians and Christian missionaries where God has saved them from really difficult situations and provided for them in amazing ways as they've gone about his business, even if they are martyred, as Jesus says some will be, just like he was killed. Like, of course, for example, Saint Alban. Martyrdom is never a failure. It's going straight to glory. And often the blood of the martyr speaks even more powerfully than the words in their life. 1800 years after his death, Saint Alban is still bearing witness to us to Jesus today in the name of this city. So there will be thrilling success. So how do we cope with it when it happens? Well, Jesus says, don't rejoice in your power, rejoice in your position. Don't rejoice that God has used you, rather rejoice that God has saved you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you're part of God's people. You know, don't you? If you're honest, when you're honest, it was God's amazing kindness that helped you to see and respond to him. It was all his work, wasn't it? So when we're successful or appear to be successful or important in his work, well, we need to keep our feet on the ground and rejoice in him alone. He is the one who's done it. That's the way to meet with triumph. That's the way to keep humble. And indeed, it keeps us usable by God. The success is all God and Jesus doing. He is the one who gives the authority and the power. He is the one, by the Holy Spirit, who advances the mission. It's all his work, really. So we need to rejoice in the joy of being on his team. I was chatting to the other staff on Friday, Polly and Mark, the other paid staff, that is, and we're chatting about the most famous people that we've met and known. And Mark said, and it's quite topical, that he was actually at school in the same year as Alastair Cook, the soon-to-retire England cricket captain, one of the great cricketers, really, of our nation. And I'm not sure if they played cricket together, but they sang, they stood next to each other in the school choir. What a privilege to be on the same team as Alastair Cook, just to be on his team. Well, even if our role on Jesus' team is a humble behind-the-scenes one, or if our role is a seemingly important one, it doesn't matter. The thing that counts, the joy, is just being one of his. Rejoice in that. And then, whether you meet with triumph or disaster, it won't affect your biggest source of joy, because it's in him, not in success or failure. And so you will be able to meet them both. Well, our time is short. And so here, let's get to our conclusion. And here's the final thing to say in conclusion. The results of the mission are in God's hands. That's verses 21 down to 24, and it logically follows on from just what we're saying. You can see there in verse 21, Jesus is also rejoicing. He's rejoicing in his Father's saving acts. And what has God done? He saved those who in the world's eyes are of no account. The wise and learned were too clever to accept that they needed a savior. So God saved ones like little children instead. You see how people respond to the good news? It's not in our hands. It's in God's hands. It's between God and that person. It's between God and you. We do our part of proclaiming the kingdom faithfully, but the results are his. Look again at verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Sadly, we need to pass over lots of wonderful detail here about the nature of God as Trinity, three in one, and simply see as we finish there that the results of the mission are in God the Father and God the Son's hands. The Son, it's who the Son chooses to reveal him to. We can and must simply rejoice that God has given us the wonderful opportunity of being involved. What a privilege. This is our mission. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Now, success-oriented business gurus say things like this: outstanding people have one thing in common, an absolute sense of mission. Leaders who've changed our world, such as Gandhi, say things like this: a small body of determined spirits, fired by an unquenchable faith in their mission, can alter the course of human history. Well, I'm sure those observations are true. It's great to have a mission. But friends, there is no mission that is more joyful to be a part of, no mission that will really change the world, no mission that is so vital to our eternal destiny than the one Jesus calls every one of you and me to be part of today. So let's pray that you and me and George and Charlie and Timmy will respond to Jesus' call. Let's pray now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you and your Son Jesus and your Holy Spirit love us perfectly and long for us to be reconciled to you, to be part of your wonderful eternal kingdom. And we thank you that we have this time now to respond to you and to go out and help others to respond to you. So I just pray this morning that by your Spirit you will work in each of our hearts today. We ask it for Jesus' glory and for our eternal good. Amen.